And God by his Spirit is here, is he not? Amen. 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 Would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. As we look at verses 28 through 34 tonight, I've chosen to take the theme from one of the things the Lord Jesus speaks about, loving God with all of our hearts. Loving God with all of our hearts. We're going to see tonight as we get into this passage of Scripture that if we're not careful, we can substitute some other things for loving God with all of our hearts, and we'll see what that is in a few moments. But in the way of introduction, as I was thinking of this passage this week, I wrote this down. I am so thankful that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has all wisdom and all strength. Amen? Amen. He cannot be outsmarted or outmuscled. There is nothing too hard for him to understand or lift. He can take care of everything, every area of our lives. Praise his name. Tonight we're going to once again see a religious leader bring a question to the Lord Jesus. He's already answered a number of questions before others. Sadly, as we've already said, these men really weren't looking for answers. They were just looking for a way to trip up the Lord Jesus. They didn't have in their heart's desire and a will to understand what God was really saying. They wanted to prove themselves right and Jesus wrong. And of course, whenever we try to prove Jesus wrong, guess who gets found out? Us. Well, what the Lord says to this religious leader not only has a bearing upon his own life, it has a tremendous bearing on your life and mine regarding our discipleship with him. And so as we look at this man and his question tonight, we're going to see some things regarding ourselves as we get into the message. But what actually takes place in this conversation? Well, we're going to see as we look at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, meaning Jesus and the Sadducees. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God," and from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, these past 2 weeks, we have considered the questions of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And tonight, we're going to consider this question from one who was called one of the teachers of the law, or a religious lawyer. Now, what do we know about this man? In a companion passage regarding this situation, Matthew tells us that he was one of them, meaning one of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not get along, as we've mentioned these last 2 weeks. They had things that they agreed upon and a number of things that they did not agree upon. Well, as you look at the hierarchy of the religious leaders of Israel, a teacher of the law was also called a scribe. And this is very important. As we look at the scribes or the legal teachers, as we would call them, they had four main responsibilities in the nation of Israel. Number one, they copied the scriptures. Number two, they interpreted the more than 600 commandments in the Torah. Third, they taught the law. And fourth, they were the judges of those who broke the law according to their mind. Now, it's interesting as you look at these groups of people that the rabbis had counted 613 commands that the nation of Israel were supposed to follow. They classified 365 as prohibitions and 248 as commands. They broke that down even more into heavier weighted commands and lesser commands. Now, some of you might think, what is the importance of following how many commands that they said the people needed to follow? What is the importance of heavier or weighter laws? Well, there's a great deal of importance as you look at the people of Israel. You see, all of these laws were tremendously important to the Jews. And they built their lives on these commandments. And depending upon how well they obeyed these commandments, according to the religious leaders, depended upon how close they were to God or if they were even received by Him. Well, as we look into the Gospels, and I've mentioned Matthew 23 a number of times, we see that though these men said, this is what you are to follow in your life, many of these religious leaders did not follow these commands themselves. But they expected the everyday person, the average Jew, to follow these commands. Well, we also understand that these scribes and rabbis had been unable to agree which of the commandments were the weightier ones, which were the lesser ones. And so as they heard Jesus teach, they thought, well, since we can't come up with a consensus of what is meant here by these laws, Jesus must have his own interpretation. And of course, as they came to him with their questions, they were hoping that as they asked him questions, that he would trip up over his interpretation. Thereby, he would show himself not to be trustworthy to the average Jew. And if Jesus was not trustworthy to the average Jew, then these people shouldn't listen to him. Well, dear people, this lets me know something very, very important. We have an enemy. God's word tells us who that enemy is. Who is it? It is Satan. Satan does his very best to twist the truth of God's word, to make it say what it doesn't. And these leaders, many of them, not all, were doing this. But he also will stop at nothing to mislead people so that the word of God does not take up residence in their hearts and lives. For Satan knows that if God's word finds a home in a person's life, then their life will be what? It'll be changed. They will be brought out of the realm of Satan into the realm of God. They will be taken from a horrible life to a brand new life in Christ. They will know what it means to have a joyful life as God planned. Well, as we look into Mark chapter 4, and we did that many months ago, we saw that the Lord Jesus talks about our enemy Satan and about how he likes to twist and take the word of God. In Mark chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus said this, "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." Sadly, this scribe, this legal religious lawyer, the Sadducees and Pharisees ignored the truth of God's word. And were wanting those who followed them to get into footstep with them to also believe what they believe, contrary to what the Lord Jesus says. Well, this man asked the Lord a very important question. What is the greatest commandment of all? Of all the 613 commandments, Jesus, which is the greatest? Now, interestingly, Matthew tells us that he didn't ask this question sincerely. He asked this question to test Jesus. In other words, he, like the others, was not looking for the truth. He was only hoping to trip Jesus up. And if he couldn't trip Jesus up, then those who were waiting in the wings would just come and they would ask questions of Jesus, seeking to trip him up. Well, the Lord Jesus did something very awesome, very wonderful, something very much like him. Whenever a question was asked of him, he referred them to the clear teaching of God his Father. He referred them to the clear teaching of God his Father. And dear people, may I share with you that when you and I have questions regarding our walk with the Lord, go to the Word of God. Don't go somewhere else. Go to the written Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart and open your mind to the truth of God's revealed Word. Well, as our Lord answered this man's testing question, he does take him back to bedrock, the very bedrock that this man says he believes in. Well, let's look again at bedrock. Look at verse 29. The most important one, or the most important commandment, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Verses 29 and 30 was taken directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 5. It's a scripture passage which we call the Shema, a scripture passage that pious Jews recited every morning and every evening. And they did this for a particular reason. It was the words of affirmed monotheistic orthodoxy. The Lord our God, the Lord is how many? He is one. It identified the primary affection with which God's people were to come to him with: love. It also emphasized the necessity to do so with one's total being. To love the Lord our God with a heart, or our affections. You know, our affections can get messed up, and we can put more affection on others rather than on God. But the center part of our affection is to be on him. We're to love the Lord our God with our soul, with our spirit, with our mind, our intelligence, and with our strength, not meaning muscle, but with our will, the desire to follow through with what we know his word says. The words here establish the basis of love for God. A God who, in his infinite wisdom and infinite mercy, reaches down to sinful mankind to redeem us. Why would God redeem us? Because he has to? No. Because he was forced? No. But because he what? He loves us. You know, that's absolutely mind-boggling that Almighty God, who created everything, would love you and me, but he does. And how thankful we are that he does love us. Now, there are several important thoughts we must consider here. Why does God have this in his word? The first and greatest commandment is that you must love the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Well, God knew as he chose Abraham and the people that would come from him, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he knew that down life's road, these people, as they got into the promised land, would desert him and they would follow after dead gods. He knew that. Secondly, while doing this, many continued to offer Almighty God sacrifices, even though they offered sacrifices to dead gods. I'm thinking of Baal. I'm thinking of Chemosh, the god of the Sidonians. Do you realize that the children of Israel got so off track that as they were worshiping God, giving him their offerings, they offered their children on the offer on the altar of Chemosh. Their own flesh and blood were killed on the altar. God knew that they would move away from him. And so the cry down through the years is, Israel, you must return to the Lord your God. He alone is one. He alone is God. Sadly, these dear people continued their quote-unquote worship, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, as they brought their offerings to the Lord. Tell me, where was their single-minded worship of God and their total devotion to him as they gave their offerings to those who were dead, to those who were of Satan? Where was their devotion? It was gone. And sadly, as you look through the Old Testament, many didn't see it or they didn't care to see it. Even while following the Lord, they gave themselves to that which was of the devil. Well, as we look at this, we ask the question, how could this be? How could this be? Well, the answer is these people failed to make the worship of the Lord their God the first priority of their lives. First priority of their lives. And instead, this is important, dear people, they gave to him their habits of worship. God says, worship me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And rather than give themselves completely to him, they gave to him their habits of worship. Now, what do I mean, habits of worship? They continued to celebrate their festivals and feasts. They continued to bring their offerings to him. But their heart wasn't in it. Yes, our Lord made clear what the greatest commandment was all about, worshiping the Lord with a sincere heart and a devoted life. Now, God's word just doesn't state the truth, but God's word has an application to us as well. What could possibly be the application of this passage of Scripture of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and spirit? What could be the application to us? The application is this. If you and I are not careful, we too can fall into the same trap by offering God our habits of worship without allowing his word to change our lives. We can offer to God the habits of worship without allowing the Word of God to change our lives. What do I mean? We may faithfully come to church. We may place money into the offering plate. We may help others. We may even pray and read our Bibles. But the question is, when we come to God's Word, is God's Word really making a difference in our lives? God's Word never changes, right? It cannot change. God is true, so the word doesn't change. But I need to change. And so when I come to the word of God, it's not just to read the word of God as a habit, but to read the word of God that as I look inside it and allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on my heart, I see those areas of my life that are out of kilter with him. And I say, Lord Jesus, you have pointed out in my life what is wrong. I want to give it to you. Why? Because I want my worship of you to be sincere. I want my life to be totally devoted to you. So I guess I have a question for myself and for you tonight. As you and I read the Word of God, are our lives being changed? Are our lives being changed? Are we truly loving him first and following his will for our lives? Or are we thinking that our habits of worship is all he truly wants from us? You say, wow, God's word is pretty pointed. Yes, it is. It puts his finger right there on our hearts and lives. See, you and I live in the age of grace, but even though we live in the age of grace and not law as in the Old Testament, God still desires from us that we have a heart that is tender towards Him and a life that is yielded to His control. But some people would say, you know, Raj, I really want to worship the Lord like He wants, but I'm a sinner. Certainly God can't really work in me to the point that I can worship Him correctly. Yes, we can. Why? Because we are saved by God's abundant grace. Would there be an amen? Amen. Amen. Secondly, because we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The moment you and I prayed to receive Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit literally took up residence in our lives. And it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can give sincere worship to the Lord, that our lives can be changed by the Word, so that as we live our lives, they are not just living lives, but they are lives of worship. Again, praise the Lord. But we ask, what would this kind of sincere worship be like? If I, as a child of God, saved by the grace of God, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, and my life is being changed so that I can give Him the worship that He deserves and desires and should have, what would that look like? Would you kindly keep your hand here and look back to Mark chapter 8? Mark chapter 8, and we want to look at verse 34. Verse 34, actually 34 through 38, but verse 34 shows us what a life of real, sincere, devoted worship to the Lord would look like. I'm reading Mark 8:34. Then He, Jesus, called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, read it with me, please. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To deny oneself refers to a denial of self-centered interests. Have you noticed that if you're not careful, I certainly have. If we are not careful, that our lives can be bound up in one very small package. That package is what? Me. Self. So the Lord Jesus says to His disciples and all those that are listening in, I'm looking for disciples. That's a learner. I'm looking for people to truly worship me. For that to take place in your life, you need to deny yourself. Rather than wrapping yourself up in yourself, I want you to wrap yourself up in me. Then to take up the cross reveals the extent of one's wrapping themselves up in Christ. We must be willing to the point of death to live for Jesus. Thirdly, to follow Christ refers to a full surrender of one's life to His Lordship. I mentioned some time ago about a young man that was born again, and his pastor was very thankful for him being born again, but he had a problem that was holding him back, and the pastor went into a bar one night to find this young man. And as he talked to him, this young man said to him, Pastor, leave me alone. I have a saved soul. He says, yes, young man, you do have a saved soul, but you also have a wasted life. Whoa. As that young man sat in that bar room that day, all he could think about was that he had a saved soul, but a wasted life. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit would not let him get away from it. And he finally realized that if he was to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord wanted him to, the Lord Jesus had to be first. First. That's one of the problems I think we face in America today. We have so many blessings, so many things, that we allow other things to crowd the Lord Jesus Christ out rather than let Him sit on our heart's throne. Well, again, people say, Raj, I want to worship the Lord, but I don't have the strength. Quickly, turn with me to John 14. John chapter 14. I only have a moment or two and then I must close. You know, dear people, the Lord Jesus knows that you and I do not have strength in ourselves to worship him correctly. He knows that. But in John 14, verses 15 through 17, we have the wonderful answer to our problem. The Lord Jesus says this to his disciples. Verse 15, John 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another what? Counselor, to be with you forever. Who is it? The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That word counselor means one called alongside to help. So when you and I say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I see your word. I hear it. I want to worship you. I want to worship you with all that is in me, my mind, my heart, my strength, my soul, my intellect. I want to worship you, but Lord, I'm so weak in myself. He says, I know it. I absolutely know that, Raj. But you don't have to live in your strength. You can live in mine. I was on my way to Japan, 1972. I was there to minister to young professional students and college students, helping them to learn English as a second language and preaching God's word. And while I'm sitting in that middle section of that big 747 plane, I'd been reading, and I put my head back and I closed my eyes. And it was in that quiet moment, amidst 500 other people, that the Holy Spirit chose to teach me a lesson I will never forget. In so many words, he said, Raj, you're trying to worship me, you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, and you are failing. You are failing miserably. And I said, Lord, I know. I know. He says, you don't have to do that. I'm here. I'm in your life. The moment you asked Jesus into your life, I took up residence inside of you. I am here to teach you, to help you, to strengthen you, deliver you. Won't you lean on me? Started to weep. I was embarrassed. I got all these people looking at me. What's wrong with this guy? Must not like to fly. No, it had nothing to do with flying, but it had everything to do with control. And I finally realized I had someone to help me, and that was the Holy Spirit. I'd want anyone here tonight who wrestles with the thought that you can't worship the Lord because of who you are. You can't worship the Lord as he wants to, as he says in his word, because you fail. Know this. First of all, we have the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to teach us, to help us, to undergird us. Secondly, what does God's word say when you and I fail him in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of what? All unrighteousness. Oh, so I don't have to be perfect in order to worship the Lord in a way that pleases him. No, my friend, you never will be perfect this side of heaven. I will never be perfect this side of heaven. Just ask Joyce. But you and I can do this. We can live above the fray that the devil puts in front of us, the fray that he puts to cloud our view of Christ and his word, of the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us. We can live above that. How? As we yield our lives to the Lord with a sincere desire to honor him. Now, there's a whole bunch more here to share, and I'm going to have to leave it to next week. I knew I wasn't even going to get to the second commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself, because that's another whole message in itself. But we'll stop here for tonight, and we will begin next week where we leave off. But may I leave with this. May we never give to God our worshipful habits, the good things that we may do, thinking that the good things that we do, even though they are good, coming to church is good, putting money in the offering is good, helping others is good, praying is good, reading our Bibles is good. God commands us to do all of that. But our first priority in following the Lord is worship. Worship. Worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And if we worship Him in spirit and truth, then when we do come to church, it won't be out of habit or duty. It'll be out of worship. When we give in the offering, it won't be out of habit or duty. It'll be out of worship. When we help others, it won't be out of habit or duty. It'll be out of worship. When we pray or read God's word, it won't be out of habit or duty. It'll be out of worship because we want to know our Lord better and better and allow Him to have full control of our lives. When we do that, then we offer worship to Him, which He says, I'm pleased with. I know your heart. I know you fail, but I'm here to pick you up. But I know your heart. You're here to worship me. And that's what I want most. Dear people, are we living our Christian life out of habit or duty? Or are we living it out of worship? These men that Jesus is speaking to had relegated their life with God to duty, to habit, not worship. And because of that, their life was not leading others to the Lord, but pushing them away. God forbid that our lives would push others away. But as we worship Him in spirit and truth, we cause others to want to come. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You great praise. You are a glorious God, and Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight that You understand our hearts so much better than we understand them. We so thank You that when we fail, You do not turn Your back or push us away. Instead, You pursue us. You call us to Yourself. And when we confess and repent, You embrace us. You let us know that we belong to You. You will never leave us. And so, Father God, we are a blessed people. As we go out of this place tonight, dear Lord, we want to worship You. And so we just ask that as we go tonight and through each new day, may we recommit our lives into Your care and trust the ministry of the Holy Spirit to so strengthen us that our eyes are centered on You, and we give You praise, Father, for we humbly ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.